lately because I just feel like I need more room. And the more I'm preaching up here, the more I'm thinking that this pulpit is just not big enough. You know, the pulpit was called by some of the great theologians the sacred desk. The sacred desk. And so it is. But if the Lord should grant to us the opportunity to grow and the opportunity to expand the pulpit, I think I want it about that big. I'm not a person who does well with notes. You see some pastors, they'll type their notes out, pages and pages and pages. I just don't do well with that. I struggle with even sometimes with reading. Some of the times, like I said last week, I have too many translations in my head from the study throughout the week. And those translations, some of them I'm more familiar with because I memorized them growing up from child to teen to young adult, changing through them. And then other times, my brain just goes faster than my mouth, and I just get ahead of myself. So 3x5 cards I use because it isolates me to the card, which also is good for you because it doesn't allow me to write too much, and then I don't blather on as longer than I need to. And some pastors, they'll type up notes and they'll just go on and on and on reading those notes, and I am not a person that finds that very attractive when somebody just reads their lecture to me, so I try not to do that either, but I couldn't do it if I wanted to. Anyway, but I've brought another translation with me today. This text we're looking at today is pretty amazing, and it's continuing on in part two of last week's sermon, the confidence that we have in our God. The first part of that text was from verse 13, and I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. We talked about that last week at length and went through a lot of different verses examining that and really just, again, reminding ourselves of belief. It is a work of God that He comes to us. He brings the gospel to us. He has elected us for salvation. He's written us down in His book. And these things are according to the omniscient mind of God, which is very difficult for us to get our heads around. And all the things He knows that will happen, how it will happen, and how that unfolds in human history. But nonetheless, we put our trust in Him, that He knows who we are. He'll bring us to salvation, give us eternal life according to His good graces. And so today we're looking at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. Now today I want to examine this confidence that we have in our prayers. We have it in our salvation. And because we have it in our salvation, we know that we have access to God. We have direct access to not just God, let's be a little more specific, to God the Father, who in ages past has planned according to His perfect will, the decree that would go forth. He planned according to His perfect will all things that would happen according to the decree, thus it shall be, and thus it has been. And the only people that know what that decree is, other than the things He's written to us, is with the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so we have access directly to the Father who Christ prayed to in all the requests that He made. It was the Father who had to grant those requests to His Son. And so Christ points out very clearly that when we make petitions to God, we are praying to the Father. And it is through Jesus Christ that we have access to the Father. And how do we know that we have this confidence that we are going to receive the answers to our prayer? Not only does the Word of God, as we've written, tell us that directly and know in certain terms, but there's a lot more that goes into our faith regarding this confidence in regards to our access to God. And I want to look at that today. We have access to the Father face to face through Jesus Christ. Face to face through Jesus Christ. Now, in ages past, before the fall, man had direct access to God. You had God who walked in the cool of the day with Adam in the garden. And he could say anything to him he wanted, and God would speak directly back to him. And he had a form, I believe it was the pre-incarnate Christ that he beheld, a form where God walked in the garden unhindered, completely free of sin, completely free of any restraints, and God and Adam talked, and God and Eve talked. And it was a face-to-face encounter. After the fall, there was a limited access that occurred. There was a pulling back. There was a veil that began to form between God and man. It was not that God was directly showing up at the cool of the day, as you can count on him to do in the afternoon with Adam every day. But rather, after the fall, there was a limited access that occurred. And you could see that as you progress through Genesis. Genesis 1, 2, 3, the fall. Then you have 4. You see in chapter 4, there's sacrifices that begin to be offered. There's the veil. There's the wall. There's the hindrance. And apart from these sacrifices that God required in chapter 4, there's no fellowship with God, because we see that with Cain and Abel. And then you have people that begin to go further away from God. So you have limited access to those who are believers. And then you have those who have no access. The progression just continued. By the time you get to chapter 5, you have Noah and the ark. Chapter 6, you have the flood. And it just goes on. The human race, rather than seeking after God, begin to take God not so seriously. And you see that in Genesis chapter 4, where Cain killed Abel. And then Cain was concerned that someone would kill him. And what did God do to Cain? He said, "I will mark you." He put a mark on Cain, and anyone who kills Cain, it will be required of him more, right? You will have greater judgment upon you. But they really didn't take God seriously on this. And by the time Cain had a line that was established on the earth, he had sons and he had daughters, and they had more sons. You have Lamech that comes onto the scene. And what's he do? He kills a man. And he turns around and says, "Well, if Cain was protected, then I all the more." And they begin to take God not so seriously, just kind of throwing him around as a talisman, some good luck charm. And hey, if it worked out for Cain that way, I killed a man, then whoever comes after me, it's going to be more. And God never pronounced that as far as a judgment. He did say eye for eye, tooth for tooth in the law. It was very clear that you don't kill. But Lamech basically began to take God not so seriously and throw it around as a means of protection. And so access becomes less and less available until it results in full restriction. And the full restriction is where only one man had access to God. And you see that with Noah. The whole world turns against God. While they knew who God was, and they knew that if they sought after God, that he would respond to them and he would make himself known to them, they chose not to. And they pushed him aside, and they took him not so seriously, and they took him not so literally, and they begin to think, what's God going to do to any of us anyway? And so Noah's the only one who has access to God. He's the only one that sacrifices and observes what God had given them up to that point in regards to meeting with him over their sin. And what happened is, as the restraints of morality begin to give way, and as the underpinning of practicing moral obligations in society began to give way. Man turned to violence and began to kill everyone that he wanted or anyone he wanted without thought to the consequences. And the world became violent as a result. That is what it'll look like. That's what it did look like. That's what it'll look like again when access to God is extremely limited or completely cut off. And now the cutoff part, we're going to see that in the future. We see the tribulation coming. You begin to see today access to God. While it's free, it's flowing, it's available, man is cutting it off. Man is restricting himself more and more and more. And as a result, the world is becoming more and more violent. In the last 150 years, 200 years almost, wars have broken out everywhere, nonstop. And so, for us as believers, how do we get back to that full access? Well, first and foremost, it's eternal life offered to us by Jesus Christ, which grants us access. And we are going to, as believers, we begin to see the reverse of the curse. And part of that reverse is, through salvation, we now have full access to God. Full, unrestrained access to God. And I don't think, as believers, we really understand that completely yet. You know, we often come to Him in our prayers, but I'm not sure how certain we come to Him when we make our requests. And that's what John's really pushing toward. A right view of understanding God is what we need in salvation, and a right view of understanding His care for us will bring about a right view of our prayer life and our requests we make of Him. The benefit to the world in this, by the way, there's a benefit to the world when Christians rightly understand their access to God. The world sees that you are living a life of peace, tranquility, and calm with both the events that are happening in the world, because who cares for you? The Father. And both in your personal life, that you have no fear of God where they do. There's a great benefit as they begin to see you living out a life knowing you have full access to God. So as a Christian, we have access. Let's talk about what we have, how we have access to God first and foremost. Okay, and we're going to get to 1 John in a second. We have access to God through the Holy Spirit. We have access to God through the Holy Spirit. And what that offers to us is it gives us the right, the privileges, and the ability to worship Him and commune with Him and fellowship with Him. 1 John, that is some of the first things John writes to us in his epistle, is because we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we have come into a fellowship that the disciples have understood. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And so through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have come into this fellowship, this communion, this worship. And we are observing what God says, and we do it. That's first and foremost. Our access to God is through the gift of salvation, and then through the works of our faith. They go hand in hand. Somebody could say, and we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, somebody could say, I am saved, and therefore I have access to God. But if they don't live out a life that shows that they are pleasing to God in the sense that they obey His commands, then their prayers are hindered. Where do we get that from? 1 Peter. 1 Peter is very clear on this. Your prayers are hindered, men, when you don't treat your wives right. And if it's your wives you don't treat right, and that hinders prayers, it goes even further. And if it extends to your brothers or sisters in the faith, or if you don't treat God right at all. Our access to God must be both a faith and acts of worship, which is acts of obedience. And I want to just go over a few things with you as we put this together real fast. In James chapter 2, you've already heard this said. In James chapter 2, which is just before John. Actually, it's just before Peter. James chapter 2, when James hits on this same thing, he's confronting the church. He's saying, you're claiming to be a Christian. You're claiming to have access with God. What good is it, my brothers, James chapter 2, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, that is, you claim to be born again and have access to God, thus you should have the result of looking like Christ more and more, being sanctified. Can faith save him if there are no works? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacking in daily food, there you go with the relationship between believers. And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body. What good is that? Today we had a man come in and interrupt our Sunday school, the men's Sunday school. And he was saying, hey, I'm a fellow believer. I'm a Bosnian. I'm from Bosnia. I have no family left. My brother just died up in Springfield, Illinois. I have no money to get there. And he was very determined to get there, and he was very determined to press in on us, wasn't he? Right, guys? Clyde gave him some money from the church, and then he said, it was $25, right, Clyde? $25. And then he said, oh, this isn't enough to go 6 hours. And you know, I'm going to tell you, it was interesting to watch this. Now, shame on me, I'll be frank with you, I don't carry cash at all, and I should do that more for these exact reasons. But you know what's interesting is he pressed in. And I thought to myself, I don't know where he stands in his faith with Christ. He did profess faith in Christ, but I thought what was interesting is he pressed in on the believers, that is the men in the room, and he said, I need more than this. And at that point, I left it completely up to the work of God and the Holy Spirit to move upon people to do, if they could, anything else. And you guys did. But what he was doing, I believe, was he was accessing his fellowship in God with you and pleading for more. And what did we see work out in that very moment? We saw James chapter 2 worked out in that very moment. And it was pretty interesting to watch. We gave that man what he needed for his daily food, so to speak, to get to see his brother's funeral. And I don't believe he was playing games with us at all. I don't really believe he was at all. I believe he was pressing in, saying, this is serious and I need more help. And we met the need. But he goes in and he says, if you tell them, be filled and go in peace, without giving them things needed for the body, what is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So our faith, our access to God, is dependent on our acceptance of Christ in eternal life and treating one another, the brothers, the believers, which 1 John is emphasizing, treating one another with the love that Christ has shown us, sacrificial. And we saw that today. Observing what God has said and doing it. And then our access to God also comes through the knowledge of Scripture. And we have a great model for that. In particular, our access to God comes through our knowledge of Scripture, in particular, the Lord's Prayer. And if you'll turn to Luke chapter 11, I want to touch on this a little bit. And not as a model, necessarily, how to pray. It is a good model, by the way. But in particular, the way it is prayed. John's emphasizing we have confidence, access in our God, and he's talking about what requests we make. And in Luke chapter 11, 2 through 4, we have the Lord's Prayer. I went to this one instead of Matthew because in Luke chapter 11, 2 through 4, it's even more succinct, it's less words, just a few less words. But I want you to see how simple the prayer is. And it's not lengthy. It's not this long ordeal where you have to just go into extreme meditation or prayerful exercises in order to be confident God has heard you. It's simple. Look at what he says in this model. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. That covers all the bases you need in your daily life right there. And did you see how simple that prayer was? You'll have a lot of people, as I was talking to this young man this week in his faith walk coming to Christ. He began to say, hey, I'm following the Acts method of prayer, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I said, that's good. That's good. I'm glad you do that. But you do realize you don't want to make that a works aspect where you think unless you do it that way, you have not the ear of God hearing your requests. Do you understand what I'm saying? I told him basically, that's good. I'm glad you're doing that. But listen, the Lord's Prayer is simpler than the Acts method. Have you ever heard of the Acts method, by the way? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That prayer, by the way, does kind of follow it, but that prayer is super simple. Look at what he says in this model. Number one, when he comes to God and to make his request to God, he simply observes the fact that God is holy, and I'm to think of him as holy. Second, I am to have the will of God in my mind and in my heart regarding his plan for all who will be saved. And what's his plan? Bringing his kingdom to earth. So, Father, you are holy, your name is revered, and I'm praying your kingdom come, and my hope is set on that. In the meantime, that's what he's doing right there. In the meantime, I have needs on earth that are going to be met by you. And look at what he says. Give us each day our daily bread. He doesn't say, give us the bread we will need. Did you see that? He doesn't say, give us the bread we will need. And he uses the pronoun our, a possessive pronoun. In other words, he's saying, my bread that's apportioned for me, which you already know, give it today. Did you notice he's not coming in? You know how we usually approach God in prayer? We usually approach him, and I'm not saying this is a bad thing. Sometimes we should approach him this way. But often we approach God in prayer, we tend to approach him as worms. Right? I am the dust of the earth. I am prostrate before you. I am a worm on the ground. He already knows that. It's not a bad thing to do, but he already knows that. And you're not a worm anymore. You've been saved by grace, which means you're a son. And a son does not lay before the Father saying, make me your son. You're already a son. You're already a daughter. You don't have to go through a process of making yourself lower and lower and lower and lower. I am the scum of the earth. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. No, you are worthy to be in his presence. He has saved you. You hear a lot of people do that. And that's why I believe their prayers are not answered, or their prayers are not, their lives are kind of weird, because they're too busy making themselves back to a sinner that wasn't saved, coming before a Father that sees them as the worm that they are, right? That's what they're trying to do all the time, going back. But once Christ has saved you, you are stood upright. You're no longer the worm on the earth, or under the earth, or the dust, or under, you know what I'm trying to say? You're not that meanie little thing anymore. You are now made upright in Christ as a son who comes before a Father. Does my son come before me? And we're talking earthly here. Does my son come before me and say, Father, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I'm not even your son. Look at what a bad son I am. And please just accept me again and hear what I have to request of you. Does he say that? Does my son say that?
No.
I wish he would sometimes. But the answer's no. No. Because why? He is my son. My wife's given birth to him. I helped make him. There's nothing he could do to change the fact he is my son. And when he comes before me, he comes upright before me in confidence. I am his son. I am his daughter. And I will be heard. Notice in the Lord's Prayer, by the way, we call it the Lord's Prayer. This should be called the Disciples' Prayer, right? Because they said, teach us how to pray. Notice there is a direct boldness he's telling them to have. Have you ever gone before a king and said, give me? Right? We're not being greedy little boogers here, right? We're not being greedy little monsters. But have you ever seen people go before a king, walk right up to him at the throne, and say, King, give me XYZ, because I know you will? No, that's not how human beings work at all. But when you are the direct son of the king, through the son of the king, all rights and privileges have been bestowed upon you through Jesus Christ. You literally can go to the Father who sees you as his child and say, there are needs I have, you should give them to me, because you will. That's the kind of father you are. He doesn't say to him, Father, holy is your name, your kingdom come, give me a second here to really make the point why you should give this to me. He doesn't do that at all. So he's emphasizing confidence and boldness in our prayers. He emphasizes, notice how he puts forward your daily needs, which is bread. I got physical needs of the body, bread. I've got spiritual needs, my sin. And I have social relational needs, that is, forgiving others around me as you have forgiven me. That is how we're to operate as Christians, through the knowledge of Scripture. We have the model. It's very simple. James makes it very clear. Our faith must have works. That is, we demonstrate the obedience we have to Christ in the way we live. And through our knowledge of what Christ has given us in our prayers, we have the confidence that God will hear us, because nowhere in that prayer did he ever emphasize, and possibly he'll let you have it. No. It was a certainty. But as those who have knowledge or access, it is understood that we are not limited to a model. Two. Did you guys hear what I just said? I've heard you talk about this before, how people have tried to come and teach you how to pray. Right? We talked about that. And what they do, they probably put that model, the Acts method for you. Right? Let me tell you something. When you fall into a model of prayer, number one, you got to be very careful. While models are good, and the Lord's model was a good model, it covers the basis. You've got to be very careful, because you're no longer coming to him with the confidence that he will give you what you request. But what you're doing is you're saying, if I don't follow this model, he won't hear me. See what I'm saying? It's dangerous. And a lot of good Christians, a lot of devout Christians, a lot of saved people go on using that model, thinking in the back of their head and not understanding that you're not coming before a father as a child with confidence that he'll give you exactly what you're asking. But you're coming to him in fear and doubt that if you don't do it this way, he won't hear you. Guess what? Since you followed a method of no faith or doubt or fear, guess what automatically your result is? No answer. It says that he who doesn't do anything but by faith alone, it is sin. Did you know that? When you drink your water to cool your tongue, you don't think about it. But I guarantee you, as a Christian, it's second nature. I drink water that God's provided, and I drink it by faith. It's there. You don't need the faith that the water's in the cup. The faith that we're exhibiting is that God's provided it. Everything we do should be a matter of demonstrating this has all come from God. I have direct access. I have direct confidence. It's all come from God. The very food I eat, the very clothes I wear, everything I do has come from God. And it hasn't always come because you asked for all of it. It's come because he gives it, right? And so as a result, I want to be careful that we don't fall into a prayer methodology that it then determines the outcome based on the model we follow, but that we follow the faith model, which is you have direct access regardless of how you come. Did you hear that? You have direct access to God regardless of how you come. But when you come, be certain I am a child of God and I am living out Christ in my life. And therefore, God is working in me and I do have that access. We always have to go back and examine. I want to give you a couple examples of how people in the Bible received answers to their prayer instantaneously without a model. And these are pretty profound. The first one I want you to turn to is in Luke chapter 23. Here's a profound prayer. And this guy had complete confidence. Astounding confidence. Luke chapter 23. Verse 26. It's the crucifixion, so let's pick it up in verse 26. As they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene who was coming from the country and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting of him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and on the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Not very confident right there for those people, right? Watch this, though. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. I want to point to this prayer first before we go on to the next one. Watch this. This is a prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, did he follow the Acts model? Did he follow the model of the disciples' prayer? No. Why? He has direct access. Just like you. Just like me. You can literally pray in a moment, or in at work, or wherever you find yourself, a one-liner like that. And God will answer your prayers. Because you have been granted access through faith, through Jesus Christ, to the Father who knows you. And a one-liner works with him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And did the Father forgive them for the crime of crucifying the Son on the cross? Yes, he did. I guarantee you, on the day of judgment, when the books are open for every unbeliever, the books are open, they'll be judged by their deeds. They'll be judged by their deeds. And when they come to the people that were there at the cross, or humanity as a whole who does not believe, I don't believe that will be in that book. I don't believe you crucified the only Son because of your sin. You crucified the Son and you're guilty of that. I don't believe any of that will be there. But that one prayer wiped that sin out. For all. Anyway, going on. So there's a good example there. Christ gives a one-liner and it is answered immediately. And what happens? And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, he's his chosen one. Those soldiers also mocked him, coming up, offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, the king of the Jews. Then watch this. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God? Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. That's what he just did. He just revered the name of God right there. Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds. And what he asked for right there, forgive me of my sins. That's what's coming. Give me the daily provision for what I need right now on this cross beside your Son. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Did he have to come to Christ for salvation with squabbling on the ground and throwing sackcloth and ashes and dust and just doing everything to prostrate himself beneath the throne of God as he can? No. One-liner. Remember me. He hallowed God. He saw the need for his immediate provision, and he knew Christ would meet it, and he said, remember me. And what did Christ say? Answered the prayer instantaneously. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This is a man who has yet to be born of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't come until the day of Pentecost. And yet, by the very statement he makes right there, his prayers are answered as though he is a son. And guess what? He is, because in eternity past, he was determined to be saved on the cross beside Christ. And if that's the case for someone like him, and you and I have received something greater, how much more confident can we be that a one-liner prayer will be answered by the Father when we come to him that way? Isn't that crazy when you think about it? Also, if you look down, actually I covered what I was looking for. If we go on, so we have this tremendous access to God just by salvation alone and living out our faith to Christ alone. I want to show you a few more things that are working on your behalf. So keep these things in mind. Number one, you've been saved, you have access. Number one. But that's not enough for God. He wants to give you like a threefold access to the throne. And he wants you to know it. So if you look over at Romans chapter 8 with me. Romans chapter 8. This is the child of God chapter. That's what I name it. Anytime I hear Romans 8, I think of the child of God chapter. Its emphasis is on that. Romans chapter 8, in particular, verse 26. You have someone helping you. Not only are you saved and you have access because you are a child of God, but then you have the power of God and the person of God in the third person helping you. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Now, I don't know about you, but how strong is your prayer life? I'd like it to be stronger than what it is. I always want to pursue a greater prayer life than what I have. And anytime I look at my prayer life, I always think it's less than what it should be. But at the same time, while that may be my examination of myself, God says, not so. Your prayer life is more than you know it is. How? You have someone helping you. In the weaknesses of your inability to pray and find that closet and find that time and find those words, you have somebody that does find the closet, does find the time, and does find the words and is at work for you, praying exactly what you need. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray. We really don't know what to pray. We do have an idea what to pray a lot of times, but we really don't know what to pray most of the time. What's the very need I have for today? So a lot of times I simply don't know, and I don't think about it. But the Holy Spirit knows and overcomes that weakness in me, and he prays directly to the heart of God, not just like I do to the throne of God or to the person of God. He goes straight to the heart of God. And what's he do? But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Even when we don't know what to pray, or we're spending time in quiet solitude before the Lord, and we are perplexed, absolutely perplexed by our circumstances. What do I ask for from the Father? I don't know. All you got to do is be quiet. So much for the Acts model. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, something. So much for that model. All you've got to do is sit in silence and observe that you are a son and daughter of God. You are a child of God. To sit in silence and observe you are a child of God, and what? He, the Holy Spirit, is praying on your behalf as though you were the one doing it. Praise. He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he, that is the Holy Spirit, who searches hearts, your heart and the heart of God, knows what is in, or knows what is the mind of the Spirit, or the mind of God himself, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, which now 1 John is talking about. Now we're tying it to 1 John very clearly. So let's look at this. Let's recap a little bit. Our confidence we have in access to God comes, number one, through our salvation. Number two, as we walk in faith through our salvation, in obedience to Christ, we have a greater confidence. Number three, we have a Holy Spirit that lives in us and ties us directly to the heart of God and knows exactly what we need and prays on our behalf when we just can't get it together to do it. He overcomes your weakness to do what we ought to do the way we ought to do it. And it's super powerful. That's why sometimes you can simply say, Lord, I need this answered, and boom. You may not even say what it is you need answered, and boom, it's answered. You know why? It's already been said. That's crazy. And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of God, mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That is an amazing thing. So we have this tremendous access through the Spirit. Our access, therefore, needs to be bold. Think about it. A Again, I'm going back to what you guys have heard before, people telling you how you've got to just lay down low on the ground. And, you know, Martin Luther, as he was coming to his faith in Christ, he would see God as this terrible, vengeful God that was going to strike him down at any time, and he'd do everything he could to satisfy this God. And then when he looked to Christ, who is the satisfaction, and he received faith, he then understood, I don't have to do that anymore. But he still had a practice, because he was a monk, he still had a practice where he would lay down in a cross on the ground with his face in the dirt. And he'd still make himself low before the throne. Low. And that's, I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see where we are to do that to ourselves. That's what the Catholics do, because they have no faith. They're expecting God to hear them, because of, look at how low I'm making myself before such a holy and high God. That's not what we are. We have been elevated to the holy and high God. And we are to be upright in our boldness before a Father who says, you are my children. You're not my slaves, in the sense of, you don't belong to me. You are legitimate children. And one day the adoption process will be complete, and you will be glorified like the Son, and you will be just like Him. So we have this tremendous aspect of access to God. I want to briefly look over, and I'm watching the clock too, so I don't run over. Last week, I worked you guys over last week. 57 verses standing up, reading. You guys are tough. Remember that? 1 Corinthians 15, all 57 verses. Hats off to you. Turn over to Hebrews. The book of Hebrews probably is one of the most powerful books when it comes to our confidence we have to God. Book of Hebrews. Just one of the, it's just a powerhouse of one thing after the next, after the next, after the next. And in particular, if you look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. If you go back to verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest, that is Jesus Christ, who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That is what we believe about him. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. There it is again, our weaknesses. But one who in every respect has been tempted or tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, what's it say, with boldness or confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He knows everything about us. He knows the frame. He knows our weaknesses. He lived in the flesh. He knows it all. And because he can identify with us, he not only is positioned at the right hand of God, but we are positioned in Christ at the right hand of God. And he is working as a high priest on our behalf. The Holy Spirit, I try to look at it this way. The Holy Spirit works to meet our needs. Now I'm not isolating it to this, because there's more to it than this. But I look at it this way. The Holy Spirit is constantly praying and interceding for me that my needs are met in my life on earth. I believe that the Son is praying but to the Father that my needs be met, that the sanctified life that I, or the perfect life that I have in him, be made perfect in me here. The Holy Spirit's meeting my needs. Christ is meeting my inward growth needs. So we have the heart of God who hears us. Our hearts are tied to him. Our needs are well known. Our weaknesses are, again, well known. And if we just keep going down this list with this bold access, we have a high priest, as you just saw, who represents us. Again, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Look at this one. This is another powerful punch to our just confident access to God. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one, this is chapter 6, verse 13, talking about Abraham's son. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, that is, God made a promise to Abraham and swore on himself, since he has no one greater, He swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, that's you and me, the unchangeable characteristics of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So by the two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. What are the two things? Here it is. He promises us eternal life, and he promises us to give to us what Scripture says we are due on this earth, and he has made an oath to confirm it. I promise to do this for you, and by myself I have made an oath. Those two things, God cannot lie. Therefore, all this availability to us, this access, is not contingent on what you do to gain it. It is simply contingent on, you are a child of God, so I give it. That's why Paul says, in Christ, everything is what? Yes and amen. There is no and no. There is not a no and no. It's yes and amen. Again, I want to hit another one with you if you keep laboring with me a little bit longer. Hebrews chapter 7, 21 through 28. The writer of Hebrews is just continually hitting this again and again and again. Chapter 7, 21. Let's go back to 20. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said, the Lord has sworn, and I will not change his mind, and will not change his mind. You are a perfect priest forever. That is Christ Jesus, who he's talking about. This makes Jesus guarantor or the grantor of a better covenant. The former priests were made in many numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he who holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What am I bringing you to here? Is he is always praying for you. So now we have this picture that's formed. You have the right to all the privileges of heaven and the riches bestowed upon you because you are a child of God. God is in you and you are in him. The Holy Spirit prays that all those rights be granted to you as you have need. Jesus prays and intercedes for you that every aspect of the strength that he possesses in himself be given to you as you grow. He intercedes for you, making you ultimately before God a priest, not the high priest, but a priest like the high priest. In your service to God. It's just all access. Everything is yours. One more I want to hit on. You see chapter 6. You see chapter 7. Now we have chapter 8. Because this guy is on a roll. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews is on a roll. Now the point in chapter 8 verse 1. Now the point that what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. A minister in the holy places in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have made something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a high priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to law. They serve a copy, a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, it was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look forward to a second. In other words, he has completed the Old Testament. He has made every access granted to us through his work in Christ, through Christ, and mediating that entire thing, There is nothing that God withholds from you. Making it very clear. I know sometimes Hebrews can be arduous. Look over to chapter 10 real fast. Chapter 10, 19 through 25, and we've got to wrap it up. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with a pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. You have it all right there. You have everything I've been saying right there. Should have just gone to that and said, day is over. Right? Since we are eternally secure in Christ, since we come into this faith and we obey Christ, since we have the Holy Spirit working on our behalf in Christ, and Christ interceding on our behalf as high priest, God will not say no to anything that is necessary for our growth and protection in this world. Go back to 1 John. I'm going to wrap it up with this. When John writes to us and says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Another way you could say that is this. That asking according to his will, we are heard. You could write it that way because there's not a condition. You will pray according to his will because who's praying on your behalf? The Holy Spirit. Who else? Jesus Christ. And when you pray, and it is not according to his will, those prayers are then received, reinterpreted, transformed, and submitted to the Father how they need to be prayed by the Holy Spirit. He intercepts them, so to speak, and then he offers them. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. It could be translated a little more woodenly this way. The condition is not there. The if is not there. And not the same way it should be. It should be more of a positive or a confident statement. And knowing that we're heard, whatever we ask, the requests, whatever we ask, the request we have in him. You can put it that way too. It's a very wooden translation, but it's as literal as you can get. This is how it comes out. The word, in verse 15, the word whatever we ask. Thank you for bearing with me a few minutes, guys. Did you know that the phrase right there, whatever we ask, it is not a phrase that is whatever you ask for other people or whatever you ask, whatever it may be, not including yourself. The phrase there is whatever you pray for yourself. It is a very, whatever you have of personal needs and you ask for them, you have it. It's emphasizing the prayers you pray for yourself. Yes, we pray for other people. Yes, we pray for a lot of other things, but John here is saying to the believer, since you're a child of God and you make personal petitions to God for yourself, he'll answer that. He'll answer that. And the way he answers it is perfect. You pray for your children. You pray for your spouse. You pray for your extended family. You pray for your coworkers. You pray for all those things. You have to come with the confidence it is heard. It is answered. Even if the results in front of your eyes don't look the way they should. Because it's according to his will, which are revealed in his purposes and performed according to his time. Whatever we ask. He grants it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your tremendous love for us, that we have been given such a great blessing of unhindered access before you, 24/7. Lord, there have been times when I've been woken up out of a sleep and fear has gripped me, not for me, as far as I know, but for others. And all I can say is, Lord, protect them. And sometimes those prayers are not very elaborate, but it's just simply praying. And I believe you wake us up to do that a lot. Help us, Lord, not to get caught up in our practice of prayer, that we have to go through a ritual to have any kind of confidence you've heard us, but that because we are your children, and because we have so much working on our behalf from such a gracious Father, and a gracious Savior, and a gracious Holy Spirit, who comforts us and assures us that we are heard, you observe, you know everything about us, that we know you have provided all according to your will. Father, help us have great confidence and boldness when we come before you and say, give to me the satisfaction of my children coming to know you as their Lord and Savior. That is a confident prayer, and it's a right prayer. Give to me the opportunity to witness to more people and make the weaknesses of my witnessing powerful. That's a great prayer. Lord, help us also give to our church those whom you will to do the work of ministry in Shively. And we only want those whom you will, Lord, as we wait to see who they are. Lord, these are simple prayers. You don't require much of us, just that we come to you as children and you as our Father. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. And thank you for 1 John, that he doesn't give to us a bunch of things we've got to jump through to have this confidence, but it's a simple statement of fact. We are your children, you're our Father, and we have everything we need through you. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.